My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I have received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, our past will bring us today's message.
Well, good morning once again, and happy Sabbath. I want to ask you this morning to, if you can put yourself in the mindset of what it must have been like to have that first communion with Jesus. I spent some time thinking about that, and You know, we take communion very seriously when we do church. It's very important. It's considered a high spiritual time. And often we tell people, you know, communion is coming up on such and such a Sabbath. Make sure that you prepare yourself so that you can be ready for that time. But you know, as I think of that first communion, it was everything that we would not have wanted it to be. The people that were at the communion service were not ready. Their attitudes were not right. It was, as I would call it, an ad hoc, just quickly put together thing. That first communion service, as we call it, was just a spur of the moment thing. I remember I went to Union Springs for 4 years, and I remember when I got there my freshman year, and getting there and going to school, remembering I have to be here for 4 years, man, that's an eternity, that's forever. And then I remember getting through, and the last weekend of school, all the tests were taken, everything was done, here we are at what they call graduation weekend. And that last weekend seemed like it was flying by. The hours were just rolling. That clock was just spinning and spinning. And I remember thinking, you know, it'd be nice to just slow it down just a little bit so that you can enjoy this a little bit, because after this, you're going into the real world. After this, you know, it's real life. And I wonder what that first or that last Passover first communion must have been like for Jesus. You know, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that it would be shortly after that communion service or after that Passover service that Jesus would be arrested, he would be tried, and eventually crucified. Jesus is sitting around looking at his people, you know, and he's understanding, he's looking at them, and he's saying, these guys, they don't have a clue. They think they know, but they don't have a clue what this is all about. In a very short time, their faith is going to be tested like it's never been tested before. In a very short time, the disciples are going to question everything that they've ever come to believe. In a very short time. And the clock is ticking, and the sands are going through the hourglass at a very quick rate, and Jesus is here. You know, if you read John chapter 14, and you read it in all the Gospels, there's something there. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he's giving his people, he needs to do something. If you are about to leave, and you know that your people are not ready, and you're going to leave, you don't have any choice, time is ticking by, what do you do? What do you give them? You see, some of us look at communion service as just, you know, it's a necessary evil. You know, we got to go through the ritual of doing it. But understand that what Jesus did that evening was to try and give them something that would help them beyond his absence, that would help them get through. And you really got to know what was going on with those people. When you read, let me share a couple of Bible texts with you. If you can turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Just to give you an idea that, you know, this isn't just the pastor's imagination, because I do have a pretty fertile imagination. But this isn't just my imagination here. When we're talking about this last time, this last peaceful experience that Jesus is having with his disciples, when they get together for the Passover, in Luke 22:15, Jesus said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus was looking forward to, this is it. This is the last meal that we're going to have together. This is the last memory that you're going to have just before your world comes to a screeching halt. You know, when you read in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, that's one that we tend to know pretty well. Does anybody remember what John chapter 14, verse 1 says? How it begins? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Do you know that what I'll call that talk was in the middle of this whole experience in the Passover? In other words, Jesus is with them, and he's giving them their final instructions before he leaves. You see, we read it and we kind of just look, it's just another Bible text, just another Bible text. But Jesus Christ is about to leave these people. It's almost as if, let's say you have a son or a daughter, you know, and they're about to get married. And it's the night before they get married and you're thinking, this kid is not ready. There's no way that he's going to be able to provide for a family. There's no way he's going to be able to be a good husband. Or you can, if it's a daughter, this girl is way too silly to be a wife. There is nothing, and the clock is ticking, and it's coming, the wedding's coming in the morning. What do you do? Well, any parent that's, you know, concerned for their child would say, okay, son, come on, we need to talk. You only have a few more hours yet before this is the point of no return. We need to talk, and I'm going to give you words of wisdom that will hopefully get you beyond this process once you get married. You know, God is having one last opportunity. What's he going to give him? What's he going to do? Well, if you read the story, they get together for this Passover meal. Jesus, in the middle of this Passover meal, let me back up a bit. You understand that elements of the Passover meal include having a lamb that you have to eat, and there are things like bitter herbs, and then there's that what we call it unleavened bread, you know, and so they go through this service. It's their Passover meal. It's part of this whole process of observing the Passover with the lamb and everything. In the middle of the Passover, Jesus does something. This just blows their minds. In John chapter 13, we read it. John chapter 13, verse 3, going to verse 5. John chapter 13, 3 verse 13 verse 3 to 5. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus, in the middle of this meal, you know, when you piece together the gospel accounts and you understand what the disciples were doing, you understand that the disciples were thinking, oh, here, we're getting close. Jesus is here in Jerusalem. You can just feel the air is electric. Something amazing is about to happen. Jesus is going to declare himself king. He's going to free us from the bonds of Rome. And then the conversation begins to say something like, well, you know, Hugh, when Jesus becomes the king, you know I'm going to be the Secretary of State, right? And Hugh may say something like, you're too little to be the Secretary of State. You need somebody big that looks strong. I'm going to be the Secretary of State. You know, and maybe Cleo would say, no, I'm going to be the Secretary of Defense. And I'd say, no, you're not going to be. I'm going to be the Secretary of Defense. So here are these guys discussing how great they're going to be in Jesus' kingdom. And can you imagine what must be going through Jesus' mind? In a few hours, your world is going to be turned upside down, and you're thinking about these ridiculous things. You people don't get it. It's all about you. You think greatness, that's what you're thinking about, fame and power? So Jesus says, Jesus somehow, he came to this conclusion, says, I need to give them something. And he begins to wash their feet. And you know, we read about how he went to the disciples, and Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, no, if you don't let me wash your feet, we can't have anything to do with one another. And then bathe all of me, Lord. He said, no, all you need to do is wash your feet. You know, Jesus speaks with them, but then something else happened. Something else happens during that service that is totally out of character. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, here we have this Passover service. Jesus understood all things. His disciples, they didn't get it. Their hearts weren't ready. Their minds weren't ready. In Matthew 26, verse 26, in the middle of this Passover service, and the Bible says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You know, how many times have you practiced certain rituals and not really thought about it? Let's just take something that's not spiritual but a national holiday. Let's take Thanksgiving. You know, here, imagine having a Thanksgiving meal. And here you are, you know, traditionally you may have turkey or veggie turkey or whatever, but you've got this meal and everybody's eating, having a good old time. All of a sudden, what happens if someone gets up in the middle of the meal, breaks off a piece of that turkey and says, here, I want each of you to have some of this. This is my body. You kind of get in the picture of what might have passed through the disciples' mind a little bit? Jesus understood the meaning of the Passover, but his disciples didn't completely understand. You see, Jesus gets up and he does something totally what we would have been considered radical. He says, drink this, this is my blood. Eat this, this is my flesh. Totally blowing the disciples' minds. But at the same time, you see, Jesus knew what they needed to hear. Jesus knew what they needed to get, even though they didn't. What Jesus gave them that day was really the answer to their problem. Because what is it that they were dealing with? They were dealing with this issue of greatness. I am going to be great. What am I going to be when Jesus becomes king? You know, Lord, we gave up everything and followed you. What are we going to get? Jesus gave them two things, and those are two things that I just want to talk about before we actually do them. You want to be truly happy in life? You want to be truly fulfilled? You want to know what the recipe for greatness is? Two things. Number one is humility. Number two is allowing Jesus Christ into your life and heart. You know, when you think about what it is that you want out of life, how many times, let me find a different way to put this. When we're young, one of the things that we think we need to be happy is money. Right? One of the things that we think we need to be happy is money. You ask a young person, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, whatever it is going to give me a lot of money. I want to drive that brand new Corvette or the Hummer or whatever. But when you start to get older and you start to look around you, you start to see that, you know, money doesn't really make you happy. I mean, if you don't believe me, take a look at all the movie stars that end up killing themselves. They have it all and they're not happy. You know, instead of trying to look for what's best for you, try being humble and putting other people in front of you. You know, you can never be truly happy until you have Jesus Christ in your heart and life. You know, you can search, you can find, you think you can find happiness in a job, in a friendship, in the right house, in the right drink, or in the right drug, but do you know that after the euphoria has worn off, you are in a worse state than when you started? And so the only real true way to be happy is to do what you were made to do, and that is to have Jesus Christ in the center of your life and heart. There is a peace that comes from following Jesus that passes all understanding. And we were talking about peace, right, during Sabbath school. Peace and rest. You know, it's so much easier for me to be at peace when I'm not trying to get on top of everybody else. It's so much easier to be at peace when I say, look, good for you. You know, I'm just content to be where I'm at. And if I need something, I'll talk to my Father about it. But I'm not trying to be above everyone else. Boy, it's almost like a release. You don't have to, you know, you give yourself the freedom just to be happy as you are. But I'll tell you that type of humility only comes when you have Jesus in your heart. When we do communion, we do two things as part of our service. One is the foot washing. I want to share a Bible text with you in regards to that. If you can turn with me to John chapter 13. You know, I had an individual come up to me. This was some years back now, and they said, "You know, Pastor, I like communion, but you know, why do we have to do the foot washing? I don't like the foot washing. That's you know, I don't mind this part, but I don't like doing the foot washing. I think it's disgusting. I think it's gross." And I was talking with that individual, and I really didn't have I felt like I didn't have a really good enough response, because you know what? There have been times that I don't like the foot washing service either. I mean, you know, let's think a little bit. Let me be foolish with you for a minute. You know, Here we do this foot washing service, and then we do the bread and the juice. And I'm thinking to myself, now why do we do it that way? And then I always would wonder, you know, did those elders wash their hands and deacons before they went up here? Now I'm thinking foolishly now, but what I'm telling you is when we look at some of these things from a human standpoint, they just don't make sense. They're silly. They're gross. And so I really didn't have an answer for him. Maybe, you know what, in the interest of being sanitary and having good hygiene, maybe we should do away with the foot washing service. Well, let me read to you from John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," now listen to this, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Why would Jesus institute a service that we would have to practice now, what, 2,000 years roughly, where we have to wash each other's feet? I mean, washing someone else's feet is humiliating. Well, that's the point. It is humiliating. Humiliating and humble are, the words mean pretty much the same thing. When you put yourself below somebody else, when you set someone above you, you are humbling yourself. You are humiliating yourself. And do you know that one of the keys to greatness and happiness is to esteem other people higher than you? You know when Jesus said, "The last shall be first and the first shall be last," that's what he's talking about. If you're seeking always to be on top of others, if you're seeking always to be the best, always to be the show-off, always to be the one people look at, then you're never going to be happy, because that becomes an addictive drug, you know. And after a while, you get used to it, you need more and more and more. Jesus gives us the foot washing service to teach us to be humble. We need to be more humble. Now, we also do the taking of the bread and the juice. Here's something interesting that I found, and actually in our responsive reading, it was in there as well. But you know that in the days of Paul, Paul had a problem with his churches. Here we have these people becoming Christians in this Gentile culture. So just in the course of living as a Christian in a Gentile culture, you're going to run into problems. How do you live as a Christian in a world that doesn't love God? Well, one of the problems they ran into was the issue of food. Now, in those days, that you may have a market in the town square and in the downtown of that city, and you would have these slabs of meat hanging up, you know, and you'd go through, you'd pick whatever fruit or meat or whatever it is you want. And of course, as a Christian, there are certain foods that Christians eat and certain foods that Christians shouldn't eat, you know. We're talking about the clean and the unclean. But you see, Christians had another problem. Because if you walk through the market and you're looking for a leg of lamb, and you have this merchant here and this merchant there, and they're saying, this is, my leg of lamb is better than this guy's leg of lamb. This has been blessed by our local goddess. Oh, but this has been blessed by so-and-so. Back in those days, they didn't have the FDA or the USDA to make sure that you're getting a prime cut of whatever it is you're getting. Back then, their way of saying that this meat was good, it was blessed by this and this God. So then Christians would watch other Christians in the market, and they'd see them buy food, and they'd say, "Now, wait a minute, you bought that from so-and-so's market, but doesn't he have his food blessed by the goddess Diana?" "Well, so what?" "Well, don't you know, man, that when you're eating food that's been blessed by this pagan god, that you're worshiping that god? By taking that food and eating it, you're saying you're worshiping the goddess Diana." And so this problem began to build up amongst these Gentile believers. What do you do? Well, I'm not going to get into that now, but I'll tell you what, if you want to read, Paul talks a lot about food offers to idols. And he talks about not destroying the work of God for the sake of food. He gives them all sorts of advice. But what I want to focus on is this, that in those days, if you ate or ingested food that was dedicated to a god, your ingestion of that food is an act of worship. So when you take the food in, you're saying, "I worship this God." What do you think it means then when we take part of the communion service, when we pass that unleavened bread, which is a symbol of the body of Christ? You know, you see the elder, he actually, when he opens it up, he actually may break a few pieces on the top and then pass it. Well, he's not doing that because the deaconess forgot to do it. He's doing it because it's a symbol. The body of Christ was broken for you. When you receive the symbol of the body of Christ, when you receive the symbol of the blood of Christ and you ingest it, you are participating in an act of worship. Jesus inside of you. You want to be happy? You want to have peace? You want to have joy? Jesus has to be allowed full access inside of you. That is why we participate in the communion. Imagine Jesus looking at the disciples and saying, these guys don't get it. It's all about them. They think that this and this are going to happen, and in a few hours, their whole world is going to be turned upside down. So he says, I'm going to give them something, and I'm going to tell them to do it from now on in remembrance of me. The Passover is done because all those things pointed to the lamb that would die. To me, I am the lamb. Now the communion service is the new Passover. When you do it, you remember, you want to be great, you need to be humble. You want to be at peace and have joy, you need Jesus inside of you. And so as we participate in the communion service this morning, I want to ask you to keep those things in mind. We need to humble ourselves before one another. It is the true secret to greatness. It's a true secret to being at peace. And you need Jesus. You need Jesus inside of you. Now, as we are going to... We're going to sing a hymn here, 341. But I want to make sure and let you know that communion is practiced as an open rite. So you don't have to be a church member to participate. As long as you understand what the meanings are and that you're making an act of worship by being a part of this. And we do have separate areas for the men and the ladies. And I always say this, that if you have a spouse and you'd like to practice communion with your spouse, as opposed to being separated, I highly encourage that. The person that I wrong the most, unfortunately, ends up being my wife. I tend to treat other people better. And so if you feel that you need to practice communion with your spouse, we will give you an opportunity and we will make a place for you to do that. You just need to let myself or the first elder know. Is that all right? Okay. Let's sing 341 together. Let's stand.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment of Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. He hath done great things. done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory.